All right, it is 11 o'clock, so that means it's time for us to get started. Good morning to everybody who is here, and also a heartfelt good morning to those of us who are joining us online. Thank you for being here this morning. Just a reminder for all of you, whether it's your first time here today with us or you've been here since the doors opened, we have Connect cards in the seat back front of you that we would like to invite you to fill out. If you have any kind of feedback or any way you want to talk to us, fill this out. We would love to communicate with you. Also, in your bulletin, there is a slew of announcements, things going on at the church that we want you to be made aware of. However, due to the constraints of time, we can't hit all of those. So take a look at those when you have the time to do so. But I'd like to make you aware of one announcement in particular. Last week, we started something new during our time of communion, wherein Pastor Forrest went out to the prayer room and invited us to join him in there for prayer. Now, last week, there was a little bit of miscommunication going on, and for somehow, things got misinterpreted, and it was seen that he was going to join you after communion. Well, that is no longer the case. We will be doing that during communion. So when we take the Lord's Supper, Pastor Forrest will be out in the prayer room just back that way to pray with you if you would like to do so. So if you feel led to do so, he will be there. Also, on the back of the bulletin, as always, at the bottom, there is our financial information, things about giving. Our fiscal year just ended. And so we're on a new fiscal year, and those results have not been posted yet. But let that be a reminder to think about giving in a way that the Lord has encouraged you to do so. With all those things being said, once again, thank you for being here. Let us go to the Lord in prayer to really attune our hearts for this time of worship. Lord, I just thank you for this time that you have given us each and every week to come before your throne. God, I don't know where everyone is coming from today, especially with the 4th of July weekend. Maybe it was a week of celebration, of time, of fellowship with family and friends, or maybe it was a difficult time. Lord, we don't know where everyone's hearts are coming from, but in this moment, I pray your Spirit would attune them to you, allow us to be moved to worship. And let it be seen not as something that we have to do because it is right or it's a cultural obligation, but may this be a genuine time of worship that we can connect with you in the way you have desired for us to connect with you, this intimate relationship that has been made possible through your Son. I give thanks for this opportunity, and I pray whatever goes on in this next hour, that it may not just go in one ear and out the other, but may it impress on our hearts a deeper appreciation for who you are and how you relate to us. I give thanks for this time, and I pray all these things in your Son's name and by your Spirit. Amen.
Good morning, church.
Good morning.
Why don't we stand to our feet and worship together?
When the trumpet of the Lord shall sound and time shall be no more, when the morning breaks eternal bright and fair, when the saved of earth shall gather over on the other shore, and the roll is called up yonder, I'll be there. When the roll is called up yonder, when the roll is called up yonder, when the up yonder, I'll be there. On that bright and cloudless morning, when the dead in Christ shall rise, and the glory of his resurrection share, when his chosen ones shall gather to their home beyond the skies, and the roll is called up yonder, I'll be there. When the roll is called up yonder, when up yonder, when the roll is called up yonder, when the roll is called up yonder, I'll be there. Let us labor for the master from dawn to setting sun. Let us talk of all his wondrous love and care. Then when all of life is over and our work on earth is done, and the roll is called up yonder, I'll be there. When the roll is called up yonder, 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 I'll be there. Drums and voice. When the roll is called up yonder, 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 I'll be there.
Okay, this morning for the meet and greet, we're going to do something a little bit different. Okay, so here's the deal. I want you to greet people around you, but here's the thing. Look at their name tag really quick, see what their first name is, okay? And then call them Miracle, and then put their first name in there. So if you were coming up to me, you would say Miracle Pastor Forrest or Forrest. And to that person, say Miracle, and then whatever their name is. So greet them that way, calling them a miracle. You know I'm going to go somewhere with that later. You know that.
All right, everybody, let's make our way back to our places. Please remain standing as we shift focus towards the scriptures. Thank you.
Yeah, good morning. In this psalm, David is ready to admit he has sinned and to come out from under the weight that is taking a toll on his physical and spiritual life. In confession, David is assured of a faithful and just God who will forgive his sin and purify him from all unrighteousness. Psalm 32. Blessed is he whose transgressions are forgiven, whose sins are covered. Blessed is the man whose sin the Lord does not count against him, and in whose spirit is no deceit. When I kept silent, my bones wasted away through my groaning all day long. For day and night your hand was heavy upon me, my strength was sapped as in the heat of summer. Then I acknowledged my sin to you, and did not cover up my iniquity. I said, I will confess my transgressions to the Lord, and you forgave the guilt of my sin. Therefore, let everyone who is godly pray to you while you may be found. Surely, when the mighty waters rise, they will not reach you. You are my hiding place. You will protect me from trouble and surround me with songs of deliverance. Please remain standing as we continue to worship our gracious God.
The cloud.
He's coming on the clouds. Kings and kingdoms will bow down. And every chain will break. Broken hearts declare his praise. But who can stop the Lord Almighty? Our God is the Lion. Fighting my battles, and death. saved. He's here to set the captives free. But who can stop the Lord Almighty? die, these bones will sing. Great are you, Lord. All the earth will shout your praise. Our hearts will cry, these bones will sing. Great are you, Lord. All the earth will shout your praise. Our hearts will cry, these bones will sing. Great are you, Lord. It's your breath in our lives, so we pour out our praise. Pour out our praise. It's your breath in our lives, so we pour out our praise to you only. It's your breath in our lives, so we pour out our praise. Pour out our praise. It's your breath in our lives, so we pour out our praise to you only. Great are you. Great are you, Lord. Great are you, as well.
Jesus, we thank you for this day. We thank you for giving us another day with breath in our lungs that you've placed there for a purpose. Lord, I pray that we wouldn't miss it. I pray that we wouldn't get caught up in our daily lives and things that are going on, whether they be good or bad. Lord, sometimes we wake up and we just want to jumpstart the day and jump out and get right to it. And later we look back and think, well, what did I miss? What was God doing? And I know I've been through that, and I know all of us here have probably done it. So, Lord, I pray right now in this second, in this moment, that we would take this moment to bow to your feet and say, Lord, what do you have for us? What is happening around me? What is your Holy Spirit doing here in this place? I pray that we would open up our hearts and our minds to receive everything you have for us. And, Lord, I pray this in your name, Jesus. Amen.
We just got a bunch more of these cups in. We ordered 100 of them, and they ran out, and so we ordered a bunch more of them. And if you aren't familiar with what these cups are, you're more than welcome to them. If you're on your way out, you want to stop by the Welcome Center and just grab one and say, hey, I never got a coffee cup. These are our coffee cups. We give them to visitors and people that are here, you know, just to welcome them. Thank you for coming back. And if you've got one of these cups at home, you'll notice there's something really strange about these cups. There's something really, it should be my picture right there, right? No, that's not it, is it? No. There's something really strange about these cups because what they say on this side is, ask me about Jesus. And on the other side, they say nothing. Like, even as we were ordering them, some of the staff were like, where's the logo? Like, aren't you going to put the church logo on there? And you probably have thought the same thing. This is a cool cup. It's a big cup. It's kind of sturdy, but there's no logo. Like, how is this a church cup if there's no logo on it? The reality is that was very intentional. Because what happens today in the American church, probably more so than anywhere else in the world, the American church is enamored with this idea that we have to have bright, shiny things to get people to come into church. We have to have really flashy programs and really flashy things to get people to be interested. And at the same time, people and pastors and believers are convinced that their story of how God has changed their life is so boring. They've reviewed it 100 times and nobody would want to listen to it. And so here's what happens in churches all across this country. They have the bright lights and the shiny things, but then when it comes to talking about what Jesus has done in a person's life, they don't really talk about it that much. And so what I'm trying to do with these coffee cups and in a lot of other ways, I'm trying to flip the script. The coolest part about this church is not that brick wall. The coolest part about this church is these people here, many of whom whose lives have been radically transformed. Miracles that are happening. And this morning what I want us to do is I want us to talk about... Let me phrase it this way. Let me change back and I say, this is what I hope to achieve this morning. As we look at the story in the book of Luke, I hope that by the end of the time, you have an incredible understanding of what it means that a person is a miracle when Jesus has changed their life. I'm hoping that we see that as the one most important thing that we need to tell people. Jesus changed my life. And we're going to look at a story in the book of Luke. If you have your Bibles, I'd invite you to turn with me to the book of Luke. And we are continuing our series here. And we're going through the time period in the book of Luke that talks about the beginning part of Jesus' ministry. And where Jesus is revealing to humanity who he is. And so we're going to be in Luke chapter 4. We're going to start at verse 38 and we're going to go all the way to verse 44. And we're going to enter a scene, and I'll tell you a little bit about the scene and about what's going on. But I want you to see something, and I hope that as we talk about this story, your perspective of what a miracle is will change. And you will have a new appreciation for what is a miracle. And the first thing that we're going to see as we look at the first part of the story is miracles render. Miracles are, we have this idea when we see what Jesus did in the Bible and we say, the miracle was when Jesus healed someone. That's only part of the story. Miracles are not intended to change something in a moment. They're intended to change something for a long time. Miracles render. They do something. Look with me at verse 38. When he had got up and left the synagogue. So the he here is Jesus. And when he had left the synagogue, the story right before that, Jesus was in the synagogue. So now he leaves the synagogue. This story happens right after the section before it. And when he, Jesus, had got up and left the synagogue, he entered Simon's home. So if you remember last week, if you were here, we're talking about Jesus was in a synagogue, a kind of for all practical purposes, a Jewish church. Jesus leaves the synagogue, and now he goes into a personal home. He goes into a residence. And when he gets there, Simon's mother-in-law, Simon was the one who owned the house, and his mother-in-law was suffering from a high fever. So the condition here, there's basically in this time period, when they would characterize a fever, they would see it was either a low fever or a high fever. I'm sure there's many more terms for it now, but back in this time period, they would say a low or a high. Low fever, not a big deal. High fever, pretty problematic. Could be bad. She had a bad one. Okay, she had a high fever. Don't know what temperature it was, but it was a high fever. It was one of the biggies. And so she was suffering from a high fever, and they asked him, Jesus, to help her. And there's all indications from what's going on in the context here. All of the people left the synagogue and went to Peter's house. So it's probably jam-packed with people. And they're in this home, and Simon Peter's mom is there, and she has a fever. And the people are like, hey, Jesus, why don't you heal this lady? So we go on to verse 39. And standing over her, so Jesus was standing over her. Presumably she was laying down because she wasn't feeling good. And he rebuked the fever, and it left her. And standing over here, he rebuked the fever, and it left her. And just a really dramatic scene. She's laying down. She has a fever. Jesus stands above her and he says, fever, get out of her. And it does. And that's a wonderful miracle. It's a wonderful miracle, but it's not over yet. It's only just begun. Because then what it says she does right after that. And in modern times, we're real uncomfortable with this phrase because it kind of sounds demeaning, but it's not. And it says, and she immediately got up and served them. All of the people from the synagogue. She's laying, bad fever. They say, hey, Jesus, heal her. And he says, stands over her, fever, get out of her, gets out of her. And she immediately stands up and starts serving the people in her house. In this time period, it was the custom that the oldest woman in the house was kind of like the one who's supposed to be taking care of this stuff. She immediately got up and served them. And that is the point of the miracle. The miracle demonstrates who Jesus is. It does that. But she's healed, but it isn't just healed, so go on with your life. She's healed for a reason. The text says she immediately, like right away, got up and started serving the people in her house. And what we're seeing is you get a little chance to look at this miracle. You understand that Jesus healed her not just to take away her fever, but to send her on a mission. Because that's what miracles are for. This past week on the 4th of July, Lisa and I played a couple games of pool volleyball. I was out in the pool for longer than I should have been. And we were out in the pool playing volleyball, and we lost. It was terrible. We did win one game, but anyways, we lost. So it was terrible. And at the end, everybody left. All the kids were leaving. I was like, oh, great, okay. And now we're just chilling in the pool. Me and Lisa are chilling in the pool. I said, I don't feel so hot. I don't feel so good. And all of a sudden, my head started hurting, and I got real dizzy. So we made our way back to the apartment and cooled off and all that stuff. At that moment, even if I had been healed, the last thing I would want to do would be to jump up and help somebody else. I felt awful. I felt terrible. The last thing, even if I took some Advil or I took something and it made the headache go away, even then I wouldn't want to jump up and do anything. But there's something about what happens here. What Jesus does in the life of this woman, when he removes her, he heals her, she jumps up immediately and she wants to serve. And I'm wanting to help you to understand and to see the picture that's being painted here. The miracle that the Lord does in our life is intended to render. It's intended for us to do something with it. Yes, it's great that we have, if you are a person who has an intimate relationship with God because of your relationship with Christ, it's wonderful that your sins are forgiven. Wonderful. But it's not just so you can be forgiven. The Lord expects, the Lord intends, the Lord brought that about in your life for you to do something. This morning during the meet and greet, I had you greet each other by the name Miracle. Say Miracle and then put the person's name. And I just want to stretch your thinking a little bit here this morning. I want you to think that person, assuming that person has a relationship with the Lord, assuming that person is a believer, what has happened in their life at some point in the past is a miracle happened in their life. They stood before God for the first time and they were clean, completely clean. They could converse with the Almighty God of the universe completely unhindered by anything sin that they had ever done in their whole life. That is a miracle. And what I want to challenge you to begin to think about and to see, when that miracle happens in a person's life, it's not intended to just be the miracle and it's done. It's intended to be rendered in some way shape, or form. Let's really look back at the story and let's see, how did this mother-in-law of Peter, how did her serving, what happened? What was the result? And so now what we're going to see is that a miracle rallies. Look with me at verse 40. And now while the sun was setting, all those who had any who were sick with various diseases brought them to him, being Jesus. So now, while the sun was setting, it's not super obvious to us because it's happened a little bit further back in the story, but this is something called the Sabbath. And on the Sabbath, there were rules. People couldn't walk too far of a distance. They couldn't do any work until the sun went down. So all these people from the Sabbath, they went in the home, they saw what Jesus did, she got up and served people, and at the time when the sun went down, they rushed out, because now they could. And all those who had any in their family, any in their friends, anyone who lived in their home, all those who had any who were sick with various diseases brought them to him, to Jesus. And he, Jesus, was laying his hands on each one of them and healing them. Verse 41, demons also were coming out of many shouting, "You are the Son of God." And yet he was rebuking them and would not allow them to speak because they knew that he was the Christ. So after this healing of the mother-in-law, the people are like, man, what about Aunt Betty and Uncle Tom? They've got various diseases too. As soon as possible, we need to go get them and bring them here to Jesus. So that's what happens. When the sun goes down, everybody scatters from this home. They go and grab all the sick people they know and they bring them back to the house. And Jesus lays hands on them and he heals them. And he heals them all. It says he heals all of them. And now this house is filled with people who have had miracles done to them. And all of that is because, if you go back in the story, because the mother-in-law got up and served. Can you imagine what would have happened if Jesus had gone into the room and healed the lady and she's like, okay, she got healed, okay. She says, yeah, I feel better, I'm good. And she didn't do anything. She just sat there. Like there would be no, the people would be like, did it really happen? Did it not? No, we didn't know. They wouldn't know. But because she got up and fulfilled the responsibilities that she had, everyone knew, a miracle just happened. And their response was, she rallied the people. And their response was they went out and got a bunch of other sick people and brought them into Jesus. And those people were healed as well. And that is the reason why the Lord does the miracle in our lives, is so that we can tell other people about the miracle that he's done in ours. The reason that we can be having that miracle, that miraculous thing that's happened into our life is not just so we can be cleansed, but it's so we can be cleansed and tell other people and rally them around this healing that we've experienced as well. While we were in the pool during the game, one of the players who knows pretty much everybody in the building, I guess, every time he saw someone walk past the pool, he would tell them by name, "Hey, so-and-so, come play with us." People are fully dressed, they're going to work, they're going shopping, whatever. Every single person that went by, he knew them by name, "Hey, come play with us." And people are like, "I'm going shopping, I'm going to work, I'm not going to go play." He got every single person he could get to come play in the game. Every single person that went by. And it was kind of annoying, but it was strange that he would do that, every single person that came by. And that's what happened here in the miracle. People that were there and saw it, they were like, "Whoa, I have to get everybody that I know who's sick." And they bring them in. And that enthusiasm, that excitement, that attraction, that tractor, however you want to say that, that is what this miracle was about. This lady simply just had to serve. But by doing that, she created a rally around her of people that wanted to bring all their friends in to be healed by Jesus. In a second, I'm going to ask you to look around the room. And I want you to think in your head, don't say their name out loud, you may not know their name, don't say it out loud. I want you to think in your head, whose miracle story would I like to hear? Now, many of you, not all of you, but many of you, I've heard your stories. And it's incredible. Some of them are absolutely incredible. And you should definitely go do this. But at this point, I'm not asking you to do that. I want you to think. As you look around the room, think about whose miracle story would you like to hear? Whose story? Maybe somebody you've seen in church for a long time. Maybe somebody who's brand new. Maybe somebody who looks kind of crazy. And maybe they've got a crazy story. Maybe they've got a calm story, whatever. Whose story would you like to hear? Which person in this room, whose story would you like to hear? Now, the point of that is this, is that if a person has come into a personal relationship with God through Christ, they have a miracle story. And each one is different, and each one is, many of them are incredibly exciting to hear, but they all have stories. And the truth is, and the reality is, and we're starting to get to where this miracle is going, is you don't have to tell people that story. You don't have to. As I look around, there's a couple of people who I'd really like to hear their story, even to hear their story again. But they don't have to tell it. That's where the choice comes in. And this is what makes the last section so somber or sobering. Because we see that miracles are rare. Look with me at verse 42. Now when day came, it was the next day, so the night had passed and the day had come, Jesus left the house, presumably, and went to a secluded place, probably out in the desert somewhere. And the crowds were searching for him, and they came to him, and they tried to keep him from leaving them. So they find Jesus, he's hanging out in the desert, and they're like, Jesus, don't leave. Don't leave. And likely the reason they don't want Jesus to leave, if we want to give these guys credit, is because they wanted to hear Jesus' teaching. But more than likely, they didn't want Jesus to leave because they didn't want to lose the miracles. They wanted Jesus to keep doing miracles in their presence. That's what they wanted. Say, Jesus, don't leave us. Stay. Verse 43, but he said to them, I must also preach the kingdom of God to the other cities, because I was sent for this purpose. And what Jesus does is he corrects them. You cannot monopolize me. I am not here just for you. I was sent to share the message of the kingdom of God with Jews in all of the cities around. And what he tells them is, I must also preach the kingdom of God. He had already preached about the kingdom of God to these Jews. They had the story. They had the miracles. They had everything that they needed to have in order to move forward. They didn't need Jesus to keep doing miracles in their life. In verse 44, so he kept on preaching in the synagogues of Judea. Jesus went out and fulfilled his obligation to preach in the synagogues to the Jews in all of Judea. He stood for a short time in Capernaum here. He healed the mother-in-law. He taught the people. And then the next day they got up and said, stay with us. We want you to stay. He says, I must go on to other places. And what that teaches us and what that communicates to us is that miracles are rare, which is hard. Because we, like good consumers, want as many good miracles as we can get our hands on. We want to see as many miracles as we can. We want all of them. But Jesus is telling them, you don't need any more than you've gotten already. You've got everything that you need. And there's some wisdom to what Jesus is saying. There's a lot of wisdom to what Jesus is saying. But there's some wisdom to this. I told you about the time where we went and played volleyball in the pool on the 4th. I told you about that. I don't need to take you to Dallas Theological Seminary and put you in the pool and show you this is where we played. It was on July 4th. This is where I don't need to take you there. I can tell you the story. And as a matter of fact, you can look at me and see that I've got a little bit of a tan slash sunburn. And see, you know what? Pastor Forrest probably was at the pool on July 4th. I can see that. It seems obvious to me. And that is the beauty of what Jesus is telling them. I've given you the news that you need, and I've shown you miracles. And you can tell that to people. Tell them the miracles that you've seen, and show them by the change in your life that I am who I claim to be. You have everything that you need to keep going. But again, they, like us, had a choice. And the choice to make was, were they going to take the miracle that had happened to them and share that with other people, or were they just going to keep it to themselves? Were they going to take that miracle, the things that they had seen, the news about the kingdom that they had been told, and to take that coupled with the miracles, and then were they going to tell other people about it, or were they going to keep it to themselves? And this is the part that's sombering. This is the part that's hard for us to hear, is that if we don't do that, if people in this church don't do that, Jesus isn't going to come tomorrow and do more miracles. He's already done the miracle. He's already given us the challenge to tell people about it. He's already done that. He may come tomorrow and do a miracle, but that's not how this works. The miracle has already happened. If you have become a believer and you have entered into an intimate relationship with God, the miracle has already happened. Now, go tell people about it. This past week, I was checking out children's nursery rhymes. I don't know if you guys know this one or not. Have you seen this one, though, where you put your fingers like this and like this? Here's the church. Yeah, ready? Here's the steeple. You open the doors. Here's all the people. Right? And then you're supposed to wiggle your fingers like that. You're supposed to. Especially if you're working in children's ministry, you're supposed to do that. I want you to think about that for a second. Think about that little nursery rhyme. Here's the church. It's there. It's cool. Church. Here's the steeple. Okay, it's a little bit weird, but that's cool. Here's the doors. You open them. Oh, we're getting some action. Here's all the people. That's the highlight. That's the part of the nursery rhyme that's about it. It's the people. And what I'm telling you, and what I want to try to get to you this morning is this, is if you are a believer, your miracle that Jesus did in your life is the attraction for other people. Thousands of people go by this church every day. Thousands of them drive by this church every day. I guarantee you, they are not driving by and say, man, I'd really like to go into that church and see their brick walls. Nope. There's a few, they're kind of strange, but there are a few who would like to look at our stained glass windows. But more than anything, those people want to see a miracle. And you and I have the opportunity to tell that miracle to them about what Jesus has done in our lives. If you're here this morning and you're hearing me talk about all of this stuff about what can happen, you know, this miracle, and you don't know what that's about, like, miracle? What are you talking about, a miracle? I don't think I've ever had a miracle in my life. And if that's foggy to you, I just want to let you know I'm going to be in the prayer room at the back, and I'd love to talk to you about what that miracle is and how you can enjoy that miracle in your own life. If you've just got some stuff going on this week, and you've just got some things that are going on, and you need someone to pray with, I'm just going to invite you, when the gentlemen come up when we do communion, just slip out the back, go back there, and I'll be more than happy to pray with you. But this morning, I really want you to. My hope and my prayer is that you understand that the miracle that Jesus has given to this community are the believers that are sitting in this church right now. How he has changed their life. And if we we'll take the opportunity and tell them about it. We might have a rally or two going on. You're up, Bruce.
Well, I did this last week, and I forgot at the very beginning. Roland was at the back, and he was jumping up and down, and I thought he'd went charismatic or something. I wasn't sure what the issue was, but before we begin the Lord's Supper, if you do not have the elements, if you would just raise your hand high, and Roland or one of the other gentlemen will bring that to you. All right, we got a few more over here, gentlemen. I don't know about you, but when I'm driving down the road, I am a mechanical mutt. In our family, when something breaks, I've sent my kids to their mother to fix it. I am a mechanical mutt. And so I am scared to death when I'm driving down the street and on the instrument panel a light comes on, the engine light. You know, if the engine light comes on, you got a problem, right? It's saying that you got to slow down, you got to stop, and you got to do some maintenance. Well, in many respects, that's kind of what the Lord's Supper is. It's an opportunity for you and I to do some maintenance in our life. Maybe that little engine light's come on. And when we meet, there's several things that we're trying to accomplish when we do the Lord's Supper, as we see in 1 Corinthians chapter 11. It is a time for unification. It's a time for Christians to come together. If you've got a problem, if there's some relational disharmony with someone sitting around you, maybe the person you drove to church with today, it's an opportunity to get right with them. It's also a time for worshipful meditation, to meditate on what's most important, the very person and work of Jesus Christ, who he is, what he's done for us at the cross, what he's accomplished through his resurrection, and what he does in our lives every day. It is also a time when the scripture says here in 1 Corinthians, this is a time of proclamation. When you and I participate in the Lord's Supper in just a minute, we're proclaiming the gospel. It is something we are to do, as Pastor Forrest was mentioning, when we leave this place, that's something we ought to be engaging in. But we will be doing that together as we participate in the Lord's Supper. We're saying to each other that Christ is risen. There is a reason for hope. There's a reason to live. And so we're going to participate in just a moment in that proclamation. But the scripture also says that before we do that, it is also a time of examination. And listen what the scripture says in 1 Corinthians chapter 11. Whoever eats the bread or drinks the cup of the Lord in an unworthy manner will be guilty of sinning against the body and the blood of the Lord. A person ought to examine him or herself before eating the bread and drinking of the cup. For anyone who eats and drinks without recognizing the body of the Lord eats and drinks judgment upon him or herself. And Paul says, that is why many among you are weak and sick, and a number of you have fallen asleep. It's a euphemism for death. I don't know about you, but the Lord's Supper is a time for celebration, but it's also serious stuff. What he's saying there is, if they don't participate in this in a way that you're apathetic in doing it, or you're flippant in doing it, disrespecting the very person of Jesus, don't do it selfishly. If you are at odds with someone, you need to get right with them. That's how the body stays unified. And also, we're not to participate sinfully. Now, every one of us in here, all of us are sinners. When we came to Christ, the punishment was paid. But I don't know about you, I struggle with the power of sin every day. It's not easy. This is an opportunity. If there's something in your life that's keeping you at odds with God, if through the sin in your life that you have not confessed, this is a time to do it. If there's something that's keeping you at odds with someone in the body of Christ or someone in your family, if you can take care of that even this morning, do that. Perhaps when you leave today, maybe before you even get to your car, maybe you need to pull out your cell phone. You may want to contact somebody and tell them, hey, I'm sorry. I love you. It's a time for us to be unified, for us to meditate upon the very person of Jesus, to proclaim the gospel together. If you would, take the element here. And before we do this, this is a time for examination. As Pastor Forrest said, he's at the back. I'm going to ask you, if you would, just for a few moments before we participate, to just bow. And if there's something you need to confess to the Lord, do that. If there's something where you're really struggling and maybe you need more help, Pastor Forrest is going to be at the back. You can slip out as we bow our heads. And if you want to slip out and go talk to him, you can do that. If you're here today and you're not a Christian, or you're not sure that you're a Christian, then go back today and talk to Pastor Forrest in the prayer room. He'd like to talk to you. So before we participate, would you bow your heads with me and let's just have a few moments of quiet. In 1 Corinthians 11, verse 23, it says, "For I received from the Lord what I also passed on to you. The Lord Jesus, on the night he was betrayed, took bread. And when he had given thanks, he broke it, and he said, 'This is my body, which is for you. Do this in remembrance of me.'" This little wafer represents the very body of Jesus, the eternal God-man, the only one who could pay for our sins at the cross and rise to pay a debt that you and I could not repay. Jesus said, "Do this in remembrance of me." Let us eat. In the same way, after the supper, he took the cup and saying, "This cup is the new covenant in my blood. Do this whenever you drink it, in remembrance of me." This is the blood of Jesus. He paid a debt that we cannot pay. All of your sins, my friend, all of them have been paid for. Every sin you've ever committed in the past, all those regrets, all those things you're embarrassed by, has been paid for at the cross. Not only those sins, but the sins you've committed this day, or you'll commit in the future, all paid for. And the words of that great hymn, that is amazing grace. Jesus said on that night, "Do this in remembrance of me." Let us drink.
Let us stand and sing once more before we leave today.
When peace like a river attendeth my way, when sorrows like sea my soul. is well, it is well with my soul. And Lord, haste the day when my face shall be sight.
Friends, we win. And as we did last week, I'd like you to turn to the person to the right or left of you and say, Jesus Christ lives, and give them a high five. Would you please do that now? Turn to the someone to the right or left of you. Jesus lives. And because he lives, we have hope. To conclude, Scripture says, now all glory to God who is able through his mighty power at work within us to accomplish infinitely more than we ask or think. Glory to him in the church and in Christ Jesus through all generations forever and ever. And all of God's people together said, amen. Thank you for being here this morning. Have a great week.